I'd like to open up in prayer. And Father, I'm just grateful for my brothers that you brought here. How wonderful you are to meet with us. You've promised to do that. We know you're here. We sense your presence. We thank you for the privilege you've given us to come before you and worship you and praise your holy name. And we do lift up this time to you, God. Help us to understand what it is that you would speak to us as men that profess Christ, men of God. Teach us and show us, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We just sang a song, I Will Put My Trust in You Alone, and I Will Not Be Shaken. There's a lot of shaking going on, isn't there?
Yes.
But I tell you what, I'm not going to be shaken, are you?
No.
God's in charge. I trust him. He said to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9, Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I believe that, don't you?
Amen.
He's with us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to abandon us. He won't forsake us. He's God with us, Emmanuel. Well, we know that today, in recent past, you know, there's a lot of trepidation in the world now, a lot of fear. You know, people are doing things that are motivated by fear, in some cases, rather than being led by God's Holy Spirit. And I just want to be led by God's Holy Spirit. And as he directs us, that's what we do. But you know, this whole coronavirus thing, there's presently, worldwide, 130,000 cases out of, I don't know how many billions of people, 6.5, closing on in 7 billion people. 4,800 deaths so far. Almost 70,000 people have recovered from it. That's the good news. So it surely isn't fatal to everyone. But I've never seen anything like this before in my lifetime. I've never seen toilet paper make the national news. Have you?
No.
But there it is. It's like, wow, this is different. People are afraid. People are hiding in their homes. They don't know where to turn. They don't know where to turn. Our world is in trouble. Not just our nation. Our nation is in trouble, but the entire globe is in trouble. And listen, guys, I'm not necessarily talking about corona. I'm talking about a moral sickness, not a virus. However, a moral sickness for most people seems much more tolerable than a coronavirus, doesn't it? Many people say, I can deal with the immorality. That's just part of life. But I can't deal with a virus. And you know, as we think about it, there's billions of people that are subject to eternal destruction, which are infinitely greater than the threat of virus. But most people are most concerned about the virus, their health, more concerned about that than their eternity. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned with our health. We need to protect our health, for sure. We need to preserve these temples of the Holy Spirit of God that we might be used. But it makes me ask a question of the Lord. Now, Lord, are you stirring things up to bring man to a place of dependence upon you? Is that what you're doing, Lord? And if so, what's my role? What's our role? What's our responsibility? Is this virus just a small piece of your judgment on a world that has rejected you? That's so content with immoral living? Content with hatred? Content with rebellion against authority? Men that are, and women and people that are set on being comfortable with evil. Men, I believe we're chosen for a time such as this.
Amen.
We sure are. To bring this to the Lord. To bring all these things before the Lord. As men of God that are to stand in the gap. You know, we're called to be men of influence, aren't we? We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are to be men of character, integrity, and influence in the world around us. the Lord would speak to us in 1 John 4:18. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And there's a lot of folks that are not made perfect in love because they live lives of torment, because they're fearful. But you know, God has always had a special person to lead in difficult moral and spiritual crises. He used Noah, right? He used Moses, Daniel, Deborah, Ezekiel, and others. God said at that time that, and we're going to read these verses in just a moment, that no one would take the lead and stand in the gap. No one would stand in the breach of the wall, even with pending destruction. Not a one was willing. And they left God with no other option than judgment. And this is where we find ourselves in the scriptures that the Lord has placed on our hearts to share. Ezekiel chapter 22, let's read verses 30 and 31. And it says, and I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. It's about 565 B.C. The book of Ezekiel was written. And the purpose of this book was to bring to light God's condemnation for the sinful ways and his continuing efforts to draw people and restore them. He wants them to know that he alone is God. And man, certainly, we have a sovereign will, don't we? But we don't have the sovereign will. God has the sovereign will. And one of the themes of this book is that God is looking for men of integrity. And here's his heart's desire. We find it in Ezekiel chapter 36. I'll read this to you in verses 25 and 26. It says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This writing that we have speaks of Judah is in captivity at the hands of Babylon. And in this chapter, the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, and here's what he said in verses 1 and 2, chapter 22. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Will you judge this bloody city? City of Jerusalem. We show her all her abominations. And then God goes forth and he brings to light all the abominations that he observed and that he witnessed. Around 20 of them the Lord identified. The Lord said, I'm looking for a man, or man of God, or men of God, to stand in the gap. But here's the kind of things that he witnessed. And if you open to chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Then in verse 7, they vexed or mistreated the fatherless and the widow. Verse 8, thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. He said, in thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. In the next verse, verse 9, they commit lewdness. Verse 11, they have committed abomination with his neighbor's wife and hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And in verse 12, they have taken gifts to shed blood or bribes. They have taken usury and increase, extortion. And they've forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Now there's a lot there, isn't there? There's an incredible amount. And then further down, he's addressing the prophets in verse 25. There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. They have devoured souls. They have taken treasure. They have profaned, in verse 36, my holy things and have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. Verse 27, they have dishonest gain. Verse 28, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. And in verse 29, they vex the poor and needy. They have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And then, I have sought for a man. A man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. God said, I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for men of God that would make up or hedge, which means build a wall, and stand in the gap before me for the land that I wouldn't destroy it. God says, I don't want to destroy the land. But if I have to, I will. But I'm looking for a man that'll stand up. The question is, are you? Are we? Are you that man, or are we these men that God is looking for to make up the hedge, to close up the gap in the wall? And it's a figurative term. Speaks of the false prophets that failed to build a wall of truth and justice to stand in battle against injustice, rebellion, and immorality. In other words, he's saying they just turned a blind eye to all the things, and no one is willing to stand up and say, this says the, thus saith the Lord, these are his commands, these are the things we're going to follow. This is truth, and truth will not be compromised. You see, God places a huge premium on truth, doesn't he? And God is always looking for men of truth, and has always been looking for men of truth. To speak it? Yes, of course, but more importantly, men that will live it. Live out the truth of God's word. Men to stand in the gap. Now, what does it mean to stand in the gap? It means there's a break in a wall of truth and justice. Lives that are scattered and destroyed through moral decay. A break in the wall, a rupture, a tear. And God is asking someone to bridge the breach, mend the rupture, mend the tear, to bring a healing and a restorative work to the land. God's into healing, isn't he? Physical healing, yes, of course, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about moral healing. This passage reminds me, this one in Ezekiel reminds me of Genesis 18. In Jerusalem at this time of Ezekiel can easily be compared, as we've read, these abominations can easily be compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. And we'll begin in verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Come down altogether. And the men, it says, turned their faces, verse 22, from thence, and went toward Sodom. But look what Abraham did. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham was a man that God was looking for. He stood before the Lord. He stood in the gap. His focus was outward. He was looking out for the on behalf of others, concerned not for himself, but for his city, his nephew, his family. Well, what about us? When we look around and find that indeed we're living in present-day Sodom, how do we go to God in prayer? Do we pray something like this? God, thank you that you're coming back for your church. Thank you, Lord, that I won't be here to see your destruction. Are we praying that when our prayer really ought to be, Lord, these are desperate times for spiritually desperate people. We need your help. We want to step forward and be men of God, men that count. Count for your kingdom. Do we pray in accordance with 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then while I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Lord, would you turn the hearts of men toward you and heal this nation? Lord, we need that. Lord, we're asking that you would heal our land. Would you please convict our leaders of sin, those that are rejecting you and legislating you out of the schools, government buildings, sessions of Congress, those that are shaking their fists at you, thumbing their noses at you. God, would you have your way with them? Those that have taken the Ten Commandments and torn them out of buildings. Lord, would you reveal yourself to them? Would you reveal your love to them? Lord, would you reveal more of yourself to me? So that I might be a man of God, a man that can stand in the gap and is willing to stand in the gap. Lord, would you rescue our families? Guys, do you fast and pray for your loved ones that aren't walking with Jesus? Lord, would you heal the breach that's in my own heart? Because sometimes I'm torn. Sometimes there's a breach, a rupture, or a tear in my heart. Lord, fix me. That I might be best used. You see, we need that kind of intercession, don't we? We need to pray for others. We need to ask God to accomplish His perfect work in me first. And maybe He'll lead you to pray for others too. Someone that might be ill or hurting. Someone that's grieving loss. Someone that's saddened because they've been rejected by a family member or society in general. Someone in need of a job, maybe the soldiers that are out fighting in our behalf, the soldiers that have fallen, their family members, those that have suffered physical loss through death at the hands of war. Maybe the moms of little babies that have been aborted. And we can never run out of things to pray for, can we? Or someone who just doesn't know the Lord that needs to know the Lord. Maybe there's somebody on your heart right now. Will you stand in the gap? There's so much to pray for. You and I need to see power in intercession. That's how we can stand in the gap. Moses saw it. Jacob saw it. David, Abraham, Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. And you know who else? Jesus sees it as important too. You know that He's seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. Isn't He the same God as in the days of Peter, who in a weak time heard Jesus say, "Peter, I'm praying for you." Isn't He the same God whose prayer for us is recorded in John chapter 17? It sure is. Let's look at Genesis 18 verse 17 once again. Gives us a little insight into the heart of God. We just read 17 through 21. And notice that God has a plan, and He calls us to labor with Him. Verse 19, as we read that, that touched my heart. Abraham commanded his children and those of his house to keep the way of the Lord and to just do justice and judgment. You see, unfortunately, many people look at the commands of God as a democracy. It's not majority rules, is it? It's not consensus decision making. It's a monarchy. It's a monarchy. When Jesus returns, will he set up a democracy on earth? I don't think so. No, He's going to rule with a rod of iron. So dads, we need to pray. Moms need to pray. Men, we need to pray. Verse 17 says, "Shall I share with Abraham what I will do?" And he said, "Yes, I'm going to share." Well, why? He knew Abraham would partner with him. God knew that in prayer. You see, men that stand in the gap are men of prayer. In the book of Exodus, chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, but it's an account where Moses and Aaron and Hur, they went up to the top of a hill to observe the battle between Israel and Amalek. And Moses noticed something. He noticed that when his hands were raised in prayer, something took place. Well, Israel prevailed. And when his arms dropped, when he became faint in prayer, Amalek prevailed. So it didn't take long for him to learn, I need to keep my hands up in prayer. Prayer became weary, he became weary. Prayer ended, battle plan changed, or battle changed. Hands up in prayer, the battle changed again. So, when they noticed this, he said to Aaron and Hur, they said, hey, let's go to Moses. We can't leave Joshua down there in the valley unprotected. We need to be in prayer. So what they did, they lifted up the arms of Moses, and through their prayer, Israel prevailed and Amalek was destroyed. Partners in prayer. There is power in prayer, standing in the gap. And back to Genesis 18, here we see what prayer teaches us about God in verses 22 through 25. It says, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within this city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's a good question, isn't it? Notice what Abraham did. And he kind of reminds me of me. He started firing requests before giving God even a chance to answer. Did you ever do that? You just keep on spilling them out and spilling them out and spilling them out and not waiting for God to have an answer for us. You know, as important as it is for us to pray, it's important for us to listen too. Because we want to hear. We need to know what he has to say. So, Abraham, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will you spare them? If 50 will you spare? Oh God, be it far from you to do such a thing. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? It's like 50 questions without a breather. God's teaching Abraham his heart, his nature, and his ways. And here we find Abraham leaning on the mercy of God. Verse 26 and 27. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. This heart of Abraham, this father in faith, a humble and submissive heart before the Lord, he said, I'm just dust and ashes. Dust and ashes. And guys, when we realize we are simply dust and ashes speaking to God, that should change our perspective and increase our reverence, shouldn't it? I'm nothing. But God allows me the privilege to pray. He allows me the privilege to come before him. He gives me the privilege to intercede on behalf of others. So continuing in verse 28, it says, peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. You kind of hear Abraham's heart here, don't you? He doesn't want to see it destroyed. Why? Well, one of the reasons is his nephew Lot is there. His nephew Lot was on Abraham's heart. If it was me, you know, and I saw all that took place, and we see God's long suffering in this, don't we? I would have prayed, God, take the city. Do what you want. And my nephew Lot, well, he's not walking with you, Lord. If you got to take him out, just take him out. But no. Uncle Abraham, he interceded for Lot. And I kind of enjoy this dialogue that he's having. He's kind of feeling out God, right? What if 50? What if there's 45? What if there's 40? Don't be angry with me, Lord. But how about 30? Okay, Lord, so far, so good. We're doing all right. How about 20? Maybe he began to flinch when he got to 20 or 10. God said, I'm not going to destroy for 20. How about 10? Would you spare it for 10? God says, no, I will not destroy it for 10. Do you know what this shows me? It shows me the value that one person has to God. One person, one soul, and God ultimately spared Lot and some of his relatives. How did it begin? It began with prayer. How did it end? Abraham communing with God in prayer. And yes, Lot was rescued. He was saved. And Abraham, this father of our faith, is praying for his nephew. And God answered the prayer. What did Abraham do, guys? He stood in the gap, didn't he? He was a man that was found standing in the gap. Well, there's another example, too, a great example in Numbers chapter 16. If you would turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 16. And what we find in this chapter is there's rebellion in the camp against the authority that God has placed over the people. There's a man named Korah. And this man named Korah, he led a rebellion against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And know that any rebellion has a leader, right? And anybody that leads a rebellion also has followers too. Korah and his men, they're proud. They're haughty. They're filled with envy. They don't like the job Moses is doing for whatever reason. They don't like the job he and his followers are doing, God's appointed leaders. And when Moses heard it, look at verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. He fell upon his face. Moses, he's the man, isn't he? He fell on his face before the Lord. Why? To pray. To seek the Lord before he said a word. If it was me, I would have responded in the flesh. An immediate reaction. I would have said, God, they're in rebellion. You hear them. Take them out. Toast them. But God calls us, he calls you and me to be disciplined in our responses, doesn't he? And that's not an easy thing to do. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A soft word's always best, but sometimes the most difficult one to speak, isn't it? Proverbs 25, verse 15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. He didn't say a big rock. He said a soft tongue breaks the bone. And you see, proper responses require discipline. Requires that we're walking in the Spirit, because the lust of the flesh says this, I'm going to lash out and defend. It says, I'm going to stand up for my own rights and I'm going to fight. But God wants us to remember that he is our avenger, doesn't he? He wants us to remember that he is our defense. He is our strong tower. And as we humble ourselves and set our faces before God, he will provide the words. He will provide the direction. He'll provide everything we need to do in order to respond correctly, if we allow him to do so. Moses did what he should have done. He fell on his face humbly before the Lord and then spoke after the Lord ministered to him. You know, I don't often do that. I get hurt by someone, by something someone might say, and I respond. But the proper thing to do, again, go before the Lord, talk to him. Lord, I'm really hurt by this. I'm really hurt by what he said or what she said. That comment cut deep. Help me. Help me, Lord, to do what you would have me to do. Give me your heart. But not only your heart, but I want your words too. Give me your words. And it's a godly pattern. This is how we need to respond. Fall on your face before the Lord and then speak. rather than speak first and fall flat in my face because I've spoken foolishly. But here's what Moses did. He spoke after God ministered to him, and here's what he said to Korah and his clan. We find it in verses 5 through 7. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show you who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near to him. This do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. So Moses exercised God's imparted wisdom. God says, this is what I want you to tell him. We'll let God show us, he says to Korah. We'll let God show us who is holy and who is not holy. We're going to leave it in the Lord's hands. Isn't that a great place to leave matters? It's the best place to leave matters. But if I were to estimate how oftentimes I take matters into my own hands, I'd be embarrassed to tell you. It's more than half, I surmise. But it's best to leave it in his hands. That's the best place. So Moses said to Korah, tomorrow have all the men take their censers. Those are the things that held the incense. Put incense in them, bring them before the Lord, and let God choose who the leaders ought to be. And he was Moses speaking from a place of confidence in God, wasn't he? He knew he was the appointed leader. These others, they're in rebellion. Well, let God deal with it. And God had not removed Moses and Aaron. They were still his choice to lead the people. So Moses goes on to say, we find this in verse 11, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Their rebellion at face value appears to be against Moses and against Aaron. But you know, as God's appointees, they're going against God. So these characters that are mentioned here, Dathan and Abiram, they're co-conspirators with Korah. They refuse God's direction to meet with Moses. There's rebellion against God's authority. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and between these three, they gathered to themselves followers to join them in this rebellion. And what they did, they picked 250 of the most influential and powerful men out of 3 million men to join them. They pick the elite, the best of the best. And we already saw that Moses went before the Lord on his face and sought his wisdom and what to do. And this leads us to verse 20. And it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation. He said, separate yourselves from this congregation. Moses, separate yourself from those that are in rebellion. I will take care of them. God said, I will consume them in a moment. Now look at the heart of Moses once again. They fell on their faces in prayer. Verse 22 says, and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth or angry with all the congregation? You see, guys, Moses is once again, he's pleading with God. Will one man sin make you angry with the whole group, with the whole congregation? And the Lord spoke unto Moses, we see in verse 24, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up or get away from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Don't even hang around those that have the spirit of rebellion. And this is a huge lesson, because you know what happens if you hang around those with the spirit of rebellion. And you know what? There's always going to be those that have a spirit of rebellion. Those that disagree with those that the Lord has placed in a position of authority. We see it here. We see in today's day and age. They will gather. They will talk. They will criticize the decisions that are made. They'll spread their disdain among anybody that will listen. And when you hear talk like that, God says, get away from that tent. Get away from those people. Separate yourself from them. Why? So that God can have His way. And God will have His way. So God says, verse 24 once again, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, Abiram. And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their signs. Don't hang around them. Don't have coffee with them or a discussion over a bagel, lest you be consumed in their sin. You see, family, there are those, there will always be those that become the perfect Monday morning pastors, right? Just like the Monday morning quarterbacks, just plain critical. And let's face it, our nature, our flesh, we want to indulge those people, don't we? Come on, tell me more. Tell me more. I'm hearing a little bit. Did I hear that right? Tell me a little bit more. It's an attention grabber. But God cautions us here. He said, depart from their tents. God calls them wicked men for doing what? For creating division in the body. Don't touch anything of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. And guys, when we entertain those like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and listen to their tales and woes, we begin to be influenced. And we might say, well, gee, you know, it's just words. It won't affect me. I can take it. I can handle it. But God says, no, you can't. And here's why. Because their words will resonate in your minds, and they're going to make their way where? From here down to here. And they will defile your heart. And you begin to take on their attitude. You'll become critical. And you begin to take on their sinful attitudes and behaviors. So God says, listen, stay away. Separate. Don't negotiate. Don't even try to convince. Depart from them that cause division in the congregation. In fact, Paul the Apostle said this in Romans 16, 17. Mark those that cause division among you and avoid them. Do what with them? He said, avoid them. So in obedience to the command of God, the people rose. They rose up and separated themselves. We see in verses 27 and 28. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. He said, I haven't done them by my own accord or my own will. What I have done, what I have decided is from the Lord. It's not from me. It's God's decision. And the results are in His hands. Yet often we say it's in God's hands, and then we, what do we do? What do I do? God, I'll give you a little help in this. We pretend we didn't hear Him right. I'm sure, God, you must have overlooked this other aspect. But you know, God doesn't overlook anything. He doesn't need our help. But if He asks us to do something, then it behooves us to do it. So Moses continues and he shares God's wisdom, verse 29. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. He's saying now, these guys that are in rebellion, this Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and the others that are following them, if they die a natural death, and they live old and die from old age, then the Lord has not sent me. Because the Lord hasn't done anything. In other words, they just died on their own. God hasn't sent me to do anything. But we see in verse 30, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now, it's kind of an interesting scenario, isn't it? He says, if these guys just live to be a ripe old age, then it wasn't of me. But, and so be it. If that's the case, we'll just let it alone. But, and this is such an obscure thought. Now, who would have come up with this on their own? He said, Moses said, if the earth just should open up, and all these guys get swallowed up in there and the Lord closes it, it means the Lord did it. It means that they provoked the Lord. And the people were probably thinking, oh yeah, right. Right, Moses, how is that going to happen? The earth? Are you kidding me? The earth is going to open up? But that's exactly what happened. Those guys that were in rebellion, they ended up in the pit. And you know what? That's always what happens when I try to promote myself, my own agenda, rather than God's. And it's always a result of rebellion, because if I'm promoting myself, I'm not promoting God. And I am in rebellion. And when I try to make a case against those who God has placed in a place of authority, the end result is going to be the pits, isn't it? Watch what happens to people who are in rebellion. They go into a pit of despair. They go into a place of self-pity. They go down, they disappear. And you say, well, whatever happened to so-and-so, I don't see them in the fellowship anymore. They're once so used by the Lord. Where are they now? And are you saddened to think that their rebellion has brought them into a pit? We need to understand that God's in control. And let Him do His work through those He has called to do His work. And we'd be mistaken if we thought that every decision that's being made would meet with everybody's agreement. It doesn't work that way. But that's okay. Don't fight it. Don't debate it. If a mistake is made, then understand that God will take the necessary corrective measures. We have a body to care for and to protect. That's what God has called us to do. Feed the flock of God. Love His bride. Take care of His bride. But sadly, there's sometimes individuals that continue their own divisive and damaging ways and have suffered collateral damage. The body of Christ suffers as a result. And you know, I'm not fearful or ashamed to say that I have to give account before the Lord. I have to. He's called me and others to care for His bride. And He might say, well, why have you allowed my bride to get hurt or damaged? I have a duty before the Lord. I have to answer for why I didn't respond as Moses responded. So what do? I need to repent and seek the Lord's forgiveness in those times when I don't do what God has asked me to do. So as Moses was finishing what he had to say, something incredible happened. Verse 31 through 33 tells us, and it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, it speaks of Moses, and the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So not only Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who were in rebellion, but their households, their families, all their possessions. In the crowd, as you might expect, I mean, they're going to be in a frenzy. They go wild. They fled thinking that they might be consumed too. But you know, God didn't end it there. Yes, he judged Korah, Dathan and Abiram, the ringleaders. Well, how about those 250 men of renown, those men of power and influence? Verse 35 tells us this. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Can you imagine this scene? The earth opens up, swallows a whole bunch of people, closes on them, and then fire comes down and torches these 250 men. I'm sure they stood there wide-eyed, wide-mouthed in amazement, watching all this take place. And these guys had their censers in hand. They were there to offer incense. These would-be priests offering something that should never have been offered by them, because they weren't doing what God asked them to do. They weren't operating in the roles that God had defined for them to operate. We want the role of the priesthood. Give us the censers. God says, no, they're not yours. And He judged them. He said no to Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire before the Lord. Leviticus chapter 10 talks about that. And these 250 would-be priests who set out to prove themselves right and God wrong were also consumed because they offered strange or foreign fire to the Lord. You know, it made me think that much of the world today is out to prove themselves right and God wrong. It's everywhere. You know, look at the legislation that exists in our nation. You know, all the way from the definition of birth or life, the definition of marriage, the definition of gender. God only created two. He only created two different genders, male and female. He created one marriage between one man and one woman. There's example after example after example. But for these 250, their offering wasn't an offering. It was empty, self-contrived, and God said no, and he consumed them. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Let's look at verses 36 through 40. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning." In other words, from these 250 men that just got burned. "Grab their censers and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. And the censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed. And they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel." And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. He said, take the censers of all those that were just consumed, and I want you to make a covering of those. A covering for the altar. Cover the altar with this metal that was formerly used as censers, so it would be a reminder, a memorial for future generations of what not to do. And what a reminder that is. And people would look at it and say, what's this covering all about? Why is this altar covered with brass? And of course, they would share the story that future generations would learn about the serious consequences of rebellion. A man placing himself in places where God has not appointed them. But you know, as humans are human, right? We're human beings. When the earth opened up and the people were consumed, what did the people do? They blamed Moses. Didn't you just learn a lesson about rebellion? Korah and his men said, Moses, he's not God's appointed. We want to take his place. Now, this thing takes place where God judges, and they blamed Moses. And God would once again avenge the authority the people tried to take from God's appointed. And we find this in verses 41 through 48. And here it is. But on the morrow, it didn't take long, did it? On the morrow, the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get ye up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." God says, "I'm going to deal with this." And what did Moses do? They fell upon their faces. Once again, they're going to intercede. Moses said to Aaron, he said, "Take a censer. Put fire therein from off the altar and put on it the incense." God bless you. "And go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, And the plague was stayed. This is incredible. There was a breach in trust. The people blamed Moses and Aaron when it was their sin that caused those people to die. God judged their sin. Moses and Aaron didn't judge their sin, but there was a breach. And God judged, but there was a man. There was a man that stood in a gap. His name is Moses. He had a brother named Aaron. He said, Aaron, take this censer, and I want you to take this fire off the altar of sacrifice. I want you to put incense in it and go. He said, go quickly and make an atonement for the people. We know there's a price to be paid, but there needs to be a substitution here. Make an atonement for the people because a plague has begun. And Aaron wasted no time. He did just as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the congregation, making atonement for the people, for the plague had begun. And there he was. He stood between the dead and the living. He stood in the gap, didn't he? He stood in a gap. We need to be men that stand in a gap. And what happened when he stood in a gap? What happened? Guys, the plague was stayed. God says, okay. Okay, was there some that suffered loss? Yes, absolutely. It says verse 49, they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And then Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Guys, what are we to do? We are called to be men that stand in the gap. But we can't atone for the sin of the people, can we? But we know who can. We know he can. Moses instructed Aaron. He says, you take the censer, you put incense on it, and you run to the midst of the congregation. We don't have those brazen censers, do we? But you know what, guys? You and I, we're those censers. We're those censers. And what's that incense? It's our prayers. It's our prayers. We can be men that stand in the gap in prayer. Amen. And share the goodness of our Lord in the midst of the congregation. There are people running around like chickens with their head caught off over this virus. Should we be concerned? Of course we need to be concerned. But you know, I'm trusting in the Lord. God is for us. And who could be against us? We have something available to us, guys. We have the censer, these bodies that can carry prayer all the way to the throne of God in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the people that are running around not knowing what to do. We can point them to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We point them to Jesus. What an opportunity. A time such as this. We've seen examples in Moses and Abraham. And we see in Ezekiel, God says, is there one? Yes, yes, God, there are many men here in this room that are willing to stand in the gap. And may God's strength be with you guys, be with us, as we do what God has called us to do. Not only in the virus that exists right now, surely it's an opportunity to point people to Christ. But as I shared at the very beginning, there's a bigger problem in the world, isn't there? It's a deadly problem. It's a lethal problem. And unless people come to Christ, there are going to be billions upon billions upon billions of people that perish in the eternity of hell apart from Christ. It's worse than a death by a virus, isn't it? It's an eternity of torment. Guys, we hold the cure. We hold the solution. We can go before the Lord in prayer on behalf of those that we love and care about. People in our fellowships, our neighborhood, our job, wherever we are. May the Spirit of the Lord just ignite a fire within you, the fire to pray, to burn as holy incense before God's throne to bring the good news to others that don't know Jesus and encourage those that do know Jesus. You know I'm going to get phone calls this week. Are we closed this Sunday because of the virus? My answer is this. If God tells me to close, we're going to close. But if God says, no, we're open, then we're open. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Am I being cavalier about it? I don't think so. I just want to do what God asks me to do. And I believe it's a tool in the enemy's hand. Because I know there's already churches that have, even in our city, that have closed the doors for Sunday. The enemy is fanning these fires of doubt and fear so people won't go to church, won't leave their homes, won't gather together for fellowship. And what does the Bible tell us in Acts 2:42? They did something very precious and very dear. Four things. They studied the Word of God. They got together in fellowship, in prayer, in communion. And if we hide in our houses, guys, we can't do that. Now, am I inviting you to go out in the midst of the virus? No, I'm not saying that. But listen, we need to be sensitive to what God would speak to us. And when God speaks, however He speaks, we have one reply. Yes, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, Lord. God, help us to be men that stand in the gap. Men that can have an impact on the world around us. Lord, we walk in the strength of our Lord and Savior. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. We know that there is torment and fear. But we know that, God, you have given us peace, the peace that passes understanding. And Jesus, before you went home, you said, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." We thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you for the scriptures. And I pray that whatever it is that you would have me to share, Lord, the things that were of you, write them on our hearts. And if it wasn't of you, then please just blot them out. We want to grow close to you. And I pray, Lord, that if we have this opportunity to be away for a couple of days, that we would be strengthened by you. We're drawing near to you, Lord, and we know that you're going to draw near to us. Bless your name. Glory be to you, God. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.